We're good. All right. Well, welcome this morning. And again, I always like to welcome everybody that's joining us that's not here with us. Some people take us in online on YouTube, some people on Spotify or iTunes, and we'd like to welcome them, thank them for joining us, taking in the Word of God with us this morning as we just continue to worship. As we get ready to head into chapter 7 of Matthew, Sermon on the Mount, this sermon takes in three chapters. That's how it was broken up when they put it down. Of course, it wasn't that way when Jesus gave it, but we're getting ready to head into the last third of this sermon. And something that is just going to come out again and again, and it's just stirring in my heart again today, because I think it's important to have it in the forefront no matter what we're studying in Scripture. And that is, we haven't been given the Word of God so that we can find a place to stand and be right. The Word of God is transformational. It's meant to transform us. It's meant to change us. And so many times, we're looking for a place to settle. Like, I want to find something that makes me feel okay about my current situation, how things are going. I want to know I'm in the right place. And I understand that. I get that. But the problem is that we tend to settle there. And are given many instances in Scripture where God's people found a place that they wanted to settle. And what God was saying was, you're on a journey, keep moving. And I mean, from Genesis clear to the end of the story, you find this dynamic. And so the Word of God is a continual challenge to us to change, to be transformed, not just to make change, but to be transformed, to really be transformed. And so the challenge is, how is the Word of God changing you today? Now, I don't have to run out and make all that happen, but Jesus' instructions, and we're going to see it again, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And just by virtue of the word seek, it means there is action involved. It's not finding a place. He doesn't say settle in the righteousness of God. He said seek first. In other words, every day there's things that you do, and I'm not going to prescribe a pattern to you for how you do it, because how I seek God every day honestly looks different each day. It's something I know I need, and so I don't go without it, right? But not every day offers the same opportunity or the same time frame. But nonetheless, I go, I know I need this. This is life giving to me. And God, I want this to transform me. I'm not looking to find a place where I can stand and say I'm okay with God, because as soon as you stand in that place, you're not okay anymore, right? You've settled. And now you're content with how it is, and God goes, oh, but I have so much more. Come with me. And this is the heart of the message that Jesus is giving to these people. You don't reach perfection and get a certificate. It is a daily, right? A daily transformation. And it will be like that until we leave this planet. He's going to be doing this work in us. And if you follow notable figures in Scripture, what you will see is you will see that was happening. And especially, I always go to the life of Paul, because he goes through a progression in his life. From in the beginning, he says, I am the least of the apostles, okay, as one unnaturally born. And when he gets to the end and he writes to Timothy, he says, I am the chief of sinners. The Word of God was continually changing Paul. Something else interesting, if you read the book of Acts, you'll find out that Paul and Barnabas are sent out, and Paul wanted to bring this character named Mark along, right? Whom the Gospel of Mark was written by. And Paul and Barnabas got in a dispute over Mark's behavior, because Mark, probably fairly young in the Lord, left them, abandoned them, on their missionary journey went home. And then at another point, Barnabas wanted to bring him back. And it said that such a dispute broke out between the two that they separated ways. Now, in the book of 2 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy, bring Barnabas with you, for he is useful to me. God continually did a transformational work in the life of Paul from beginning to end. And at the end of his ministry, he had a different disposition. Why? Because the character of God had continually worked on him in this transformational process. And so I call all of you to that with me. That is my hope in the work of God, is that I don't get nearly as disappointed when I make a mistake. I go, God, I'm still in process. And God, I'm asking you to help me to walk in the process of transformation so that that is no longer an issue. And once you've dealt with that however you want, let's move on to the next thing, because there's always going to be an issue in me and you. And so Jesus, working with this crowd, walking with this crowd, finding people in their stories, right? We are in the midst of a story. Our story is not over until it's over. And so the transformation will not be over until we step into his presence. And I'm not even so sure that there are not going to be some things happen there. I mean, God is bigger than what we think he is. And it's just, he's amazing. So last week, we made it to the end of chapter 6. Pretty amazing, rapid through a series of verses, and I can get stuck in one for weeks. So, but we did make it to the end of chapter 6, and Jesus was expounding again and again on the ideas of seek and worry. If you go back into chapter 6, you're going to find these ideas again and again. Seek and worry. And we're going to be given, he gave us, not only the worldly dynamic of seek and worry, but he gave us a kingdom dynamic, and especially of seek, right? And how that operates, of course. I just want to spend a minute with that before we go into chapter 7, because both of these ideas are directly linked to the reality of our source. Okay? I will seek something that I think will provide for me, right? In the world system, and I say world system, so the world system for me started in the book of Genesis after the fall. There was a system that God had set up in the garden that Adam and Eve were living in, and when sin came, that system became broken. And they begin to live out of a different system that I just, when I say the worldly system, I think of the system that started when sin entered this world and how things got broken, how things got twisted, how things got mutated, and what was healthy became cancerous. I mean, it's brokenness. And God said in his mercy, he told them, in the day that you eat of this, you will die. And death came. But in the world system, we seek with much worry a source that will not fail us in the moment of need or tribulation. That's how the world system operates. People are in pursuit of a source, and with much worry, that will not fail them. In other words, they're taking their best bet. They're making the best gamble. They're going to take something, and then when it comes time and they really need it, maybe it'll work and maybe it won't. And sometimes it does and sometimes it doesn't, because there is no fail-safe in this world system. There just is none. You cannot put your hope in anything in this world. Peter says, all of this is going to burn up, all of it. Therefore, since we know this, how should we live? Is his admonition this as at the end of his life, as a matter of fact. But in the world system, we seek with much worry a source. Now, Jesus told us very plainly earlier in chapter 6 that all of the sources of this world system would wear out and fail. He told us that. He said, don't store up where? Moth, rust, thief. In other words, all this stuff, all these sources you can seek here are going to fail. And this was Jesus' wisdom to the crowd. Okay? And just a thought, if the source pools of this world are wearing out, then it's no wonder there's so much anxiety involved in capturing one that will provide continually, because isn't that what we want? We don't want to have to go back and redo this again and again. So we're looking for something that's going to work long term. But Jesus said there is no long term to any of this. It's all short lived. It's all momentary. It's all wearing out. And so if you're going to seek that, it's going to be filled with much worry. It's going to be filled with much anxiety. Why? Because you're watching it fail right as you grab it. Right? And you're watching the other guy who thought he had it lose it. And now you're trying to figure out how to keep it. And this breeds what? Breeds worry and anxiety. And so we see again and again in chapter 6, Jesus talks about seeking and worrying and how that broken world system is a vortex, but like a whirlpool in the water. It's just sucking everything down. There was a video, and I can't remember the name of the lake. We actually went there when we were in Louisiana. And at one point, Texaco was out there, and they were drilling for oil on this lake. Now, around this lake, there are also salt mines, and Louisiana has a lot of salt mines. And when Texaco triangulated where they were going to drill, they miscalculated. And what they ended up doing is they ended up tapping into the top of a salt mine. And so this 6-inch, 8-inch pipe or hole turned into this whirlpool. And you watch it on this video, and it is sucking 200-foot barges down. It's just this, I mean, it's just eerie to watch. It just gives you the willies. And it's sucking them down. So this lake went from something that was, and it went down so fast that the water from the Gulf ran backwards into this lake. And they said it was the only time in Louisiana they've ever had a waterfall, because the water came back and went down about 60 feet. And anyway, this lake went from, I think, you know, max depth of 40 feet to like 1,000 feet deep. And so that is the way, you know, just about time you think you got it all going on, you find out that you have miscalculated. And it'll just suck you right down. So Jesus said, seek. But what did he tell us to seek? He didn't tell us not to seek. What did he tell us to seek? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Why? Because that is the source that never fails, right? It's not like the world's all like, we want to find it and camp on it. And God says, no, come after me, follow me, and I will be your continual source in the midst of uncertainty. We want to create certainty. We want to settle. It feels good to settle. When I settle, then I can go out and I can do things and I can enjoy. But if, you know, who wants to live like a Bedouin? Who wants to live like a person who wanders? But yet in the book of Hebrews, when it talks about those who live by faith, it's exactly how it talked about those who were on a journey looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. And so Jesus is drawing us into this. Solomon had some insights on this whole, what I call source awareness. So in chapter 6, Jesus is trying to establish our source awareness. I think we need to have a source awareness. I'm not about as much getting it right anymore as I am about being aware of what's happening. Okay? Because things change, and the devil doesn't just keep coming at you with the same thing. He's always switching it up. And so I think it's so important to have an awareness of some things. And one of the things that we need to have as followers of Christ is a source awareness. Like, where am I trying? Or what am I seeking in the midst of this? How am I looking to see this rectified? A lot of times is what we're looking for, but that isn't even it all the time. But how am I processing through this? I'm going to introduce a word today. It's not a new word to you, but it's the word navigator. Right? How am I navigating this? How am I navigating this? There's an awareness. I use this in another time. An awareness of our posture, right, before God. God, how am I postured before you right now in the midst of this? I think it's important to have that because those are the places that we need to make the course corrections. We're always trying to fix the big thing, but it's the little thing that needs adjusted, right? Because the course correction, when we have an awareness of our posture, when you have an awareness, what soars, like where have I put my hope? Where have I put my hope in the midst of this? What is my hope? Is my hope having this fixed, or is my hope knowing that God's leading me through, and in the process, he's doing something in me. He's doing a transformational work, and I'm going to know him more when I get to the other side of this, even if things don't come out the way I want them to come out, right? God has something good planned. And so it's an awareness, it's a source awareness, and Solomon had some great insights on source awareness. Look at in Proverbs 23, this is a pretty narrow scope, but again, he said, don't weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone, for wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle and flies towards heaven. So here's a person who was extremely wealthy, and God had given him an understanding heart, and when he looks at this, he goes, listen, I have it, don't set your heart on it, because this stuff just grows wings and flies away. In other words, this cannot be your source. Now, you know, so many times it appears that having more resources is the answer to the problem. And I like the fact that Jesus said, God knows that you need these things too, right? God knows. But if God's my source, I can trust him with that. If the resources are my source, I can be guaranteed that they will grow wings and fly away, right? None of it is eternal. And that is that's the hitch in the giddy-up. And we have to examine our own lives and look at that and say, God, how much do I fall into this? Because I want you to be my source. And it's not that all of us are getting it right, but are we willing to be on the journey of transformation? Because God knows what is in our hearts. And if we'll let him, he'll show us. But if we're just continually trying to hide things and show God how good we are, we're not going to make much progress. And we're just going to go around the same mountain again and again and again. Why? Because we haven't trusted him with the things in our life that he wants to touch. And you can hide all you want, but God knows it's there, right? And he loves you enough that he's not going to let you leave that place until the healing takes place, because he knows the harm that could come from you if he takes you beyond there. He loves you. I was with Cassandra last night, and we were listening to a sermon, and a pastor who was talking about giving, and he was talking about how they had taught their kids to tithe, and they had taught their kids that a tithe is 10%, and that's where they start from. And so they've got a child in college, and the child called, and they said, man, I got $116 left. And the guy goes, well, I don't know what I'm going to do. I got to pay my rent. I need to get food. You know, payday's 2 weeks away. I got $116 left. And the pastor said, well, have you tithed? He said, no. And he goes, well, what would the tithe be? He goes, well, it'd be $100. He goes, that'd leave me with $16. He goes, I'd be hungry for the next 2 weeks. And he said, well, you know, you're not going to die if you don't eat for the next 2 weeks. But I think you should honor God. I think you should do what you know is right. They got the end of their conversation, and kid says, okay, you know. So he tithed. And so the next thing that happened is this kid called his mom. His mom came in and told him, so he just told him to starve for the next 2 weeks, huh? And he goes, yeah. Told him to honor God. She goes, well, should we cash card him or something? He said, no, he'll be okay. He'll be all right. So anyway, the kid did tithe. And he calls his folks like a week later, and he goes, you're not going to believe what happened. He goes, I go to church, and I'm walking out, This person I don't even know walks up to me. They go, "You've been on my heart all week," and they give them a Pentecostal handshake, and there's $500. That kid needed to walk through a transformational process of going, it is better to honor God than to have this in my hand, because honestly, what he had in his hand would not have provided for him anyway. But it certainly felt like a safety net, didn't it? And that's the way we are. It's like, I want a safety net, and God goes, well, I want you to trust me. Now, it's not always like that. Most of the time, it's with little things in our lives that God says, I want to transform this area. Oh, God, you know, I've been like this all my life. I've been okay. Can't we just leave that alone? He goes, no, this is the thing that keeps you from moving on in the journey I want to take you on. When will you give it to me? I don't see that it's necessary. You know, I have these conversations with my kids all the time. So anyway, you know, and so it says he patiently waits for us. He's a great father. He's a great father. So Solomon gives us, you know, that example of the source. Be aware of your source, because this source flies away. This source is sure. And Solomon actually wrote an entire book about this reality, and it's called Ecclesiastes. If you have not read Ecclesiastes, you should read it. If you haven't read it in a while, you should read it again. There's some great stuff in there. He says some crazy stuff, but Solomon is the richest person in the world. And he writes this book, and in the book, he calls the sources of this world two things: vanity and chasing after the wind. And he would know some things about it, right? In other words, it's not bad that we have those things, but they cannot be our source. They can't be. God has to be the source. Now, Jesus never just says, don't. He says, do seek, but seek first the source that is good through eternity. Seek first the kingdom of God. So it's interesting, the two dynamics. In the broken world system, there is a seeking accompanied by much worry. In the kingdom at hand, there is a seeking, but what do you think accompanies that? Seeking the kingdom Jesus presents should do something. The seeking in the broken world system produces anxiety and worry. Okay, it's accompanied by anxiety and worry. The seeking of the kingdom should activate joy, produce wholeness, which is shalom, peace, produce peace, right? Peace, but I like wholeness better, because that's really when I have peace, is when I feel whole. It should lead to transformation and should refresh us in rest. These are the things that accompany the seeking of the kingdom at hand. Now, as I process this, just in my sitting and my thinking and my processing, I thought through my life of walking with the Lord and seeking after him. And my walk with God has been, unfortunately, marked far more by anxiety than it has by those elements. And I have to ask myself, why? Why is that? The problem is that I try to bring in principles from the broken world system and operate them in the kingdom. It's like, well, I found the gold mine, now I got to mine it. Right, I got to get this thing to produce. And that is just deadly. Deadly. How am I going to get God to do this? You know, I see something, and now my prayers aren't marked by peace and wholeness and rest. My prayers are marked by fear and worry and anxiety. And man, I'm just, God, I'm going to keep hammering on it, and I need you to do something. And God, don't you see what's going on? And God's like, you know, that looks a lot like what you used to do over there. Why are you still doing that here? Well, because that's how I got it to produce over there. Well, this is a different kingdom. It doesn't work that way. I've got some different tenets. And so the title of this message is Out with the Old, In with the New, because I think what Jesus is going to do in chapter 7 is he's going to talk to this crowd about releasing the ways of doing things in a broken system and entering in the ways of doing things in the kingdom of hand, because you cannot operate in the kingdom. Let me say that. You can operate in the kingdom the way you did over there, but it won't be good for you. And Jesus is going to display that as he invites us. And so we're going to begin to move into chapter 7. A couple of things here. And I put here, you know, has that been your experience that it activates joy, produces wholeness, leads to transformation, and refreshes us in rest? I have experienced those things dispersed, scattered throughout my walk of faith. And I'll get to those places and I'll go, oh, this is so good. God, I must be doing it right. And so then I try to come up with a formula so I can keep it there, and it never works. You want to know why? Because when those things happened, I had abandoned myself to God and said, I'm just going to follow after you, lead me. And now all of a sudden his joy and his peace and his wholeness, these things began appearing. And it's like, oh, I must be doing something right. Well, what you did right was you became dependent on who he is. That's why those things begin to manifest, because now he was my source, right? And when we get something and it works and we try to quantify it and we try to monopolize it and we try to put it into a formula, now we're making that our source, right? Have you ever heard it say, don't put your faith in your faith, right? No, God is what makes it, and he is continually moving, and we are continually following, and every day things look a little bit different, but he is there to lead us. And so it's like, well, God, what do you want to do in me today? How are you transforming me today? How are you trying to bring me into wholeness today? How are you trying to help me experience the joy of your presence today? How are you leading me to rest today, because you are the source of all good things, and all good things come from you? What does it look like to trust you today? Because today is all you're given. And the end of chapter 6, how does he end it? Don't worry about tomorrow, for today has enough troubles of its own. Tomorrow will take care of itself. God is working today, and so he's inviting these folks in this today. I have tried to seek the kingdom with the world's methods of getting it done. And that's what, survival. That's what we do in the world system. We survive. That's what people do in the world system. They survive. It's methods of surviving. And when we try to bring our survival methods into the kingdom, it doesn't turn out well. It's not that we can't do it that way there, but it doesn't turn out well, because God is a God of justice. And he cannot be mocked, and we will reap what we sow, especially in the kingdom. That is what Scripture teaches us. And I want to show you what Jesus says here. It's very interesting. In a broken world, we have broken ways of surviving. When we enter the kingdom through the work of Jesus, we have to shed the old ways of surviving and put on a new way of having life and having it to the full. And chapter 7 is the reality. And Jesus puts his finger on the worn out, stinky garment of surviving. And then he calls us to put on the robes of new life. So chapter 7. Verses 1 and 2. In Matthew, Jesus says, do not judge that you will not be judged. For in the way that you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. And so, as much as it may not initially look like it, Jesus is holding up the broken way of surviving and the kingdom at hand. And what he is holding up is he's saying, if you use the broken ways of surviving in the kingdom at hand, it will not turn out well for you. Okay? He already knows our tendency. That is just our tendency. When you gave your life to the Lord, did everything just instantly become good? No, you began a process of transformation from where you were to where God's taking you. That's my challenge today. Are you still in the process? How is God changing you? When I look at my life, there are things that need change. Now, most of the time, the things I look at that I say need changed aren't the things that God had his finger on. He goes, no, I want to do something deeper. Like, that's a fruit of what's broken. Let me touch what's broken. And the fruit will disappear. Right? And that is most often. So anyway, Jesus brings our attention to I call it a heavy, wet, stinky garment. Can you think of a buffalo jacket that got wet and didn't dry out right? And you wear it for a few days and, you know, it starts to smell. That's what I think of, a heavy, wet, stinky garment that we were never intended to practice, but it's found aplenty in the survival mode of a very broken system, and that is judging. So Jesus brings out this tenet, but it teaches us something about the kingdom, teaches us something about God, teaches us something about ourselves. It's interesting he started there, but as these people looked around, right, they've been oppressed, very, very easy to get in the seat of the judge, which is exactly what this means when Jesus says don't judge. He's not just talking about making a decision. He's talking about taking the seat of the judge, okay, sitting in the seat of judgment. He says don't do this. And Jesus' half-brother James, who wrote the book of James, was not James the disciple. He was beheaded, but James, this James, Jesus' brother, became the head of the church in Jerusalem. And this is what he says. He gives us a little insight into the foundation that Jesus is putting down. In James 4:12, he says this, there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? In other words, who are you to sit in the place of the judge? The translation doesn't quite convey it very well, and then I've kind of already let you. It says, don't assume the office of the judge. That's what's being said. Jesus says, don't assume the office of the judge. Now, for these folks that are listening, Jesus is inviting them into the kingdom at hand. But what they want to do is they want to sit in the office of the judge and they want to bring some finality to some of the problems that they're having. Okay, I get it. I understand there are things I look at and I go, I want to bring finality to this. I just don't want to deal with it anymore. I loved watching Dirty Harry. Want to know why? Because when Dirty Harry was done, there was some finality to what happened. Right? Done. Don't have to deal with that guy anymore. Let's move on to the next one. And God goes, oh no. He goes, be careful how much of that you take in, because he goes, do you think that's how my kingdom operates? Like, you deserve what Dirty Harry just metered out to that guy. Whoop, not good for me, huh? And so to assume the seat of the judge, let's look at this a little bit. Let's see what's going on. Let's see what Jesus is talking about, because we're going to experience this. It's part of, that is a method of survival. Okay, it's a method of survival. It's something that became necessary in a broken system, but we're told not to assume the seat of the judge. So why does Jesus say that? What do judges do? What do? They make decisions that have a force of finality. They make decisions. Once they make a decision, something is settled, right? They give a final answer. That's what a judge does. We do not have the foresight to make such decisions in a life-giving way that are final. Only the one judge is capable of making those declarations. So hence, this is one of the reasons we're told not to sit. We tend to be more nearsighted in our declarations of how things should work. And Jesus understood that. He goes, don't sit in the seat of the judge, because the judge's decisions have finality. He goes, I don't want you to operate in finality in the temporary. I want you to operate as a navigator. So when you encounter a situation, I don't need you to bring finality to it, but I do need you to navigate with me. I need you to move with me. When trouble comes, we are able to use the resources made available to us to navigate the situation. So, in my life, not right here, but near here, I have a troublesome neighbor. And many times, I have just wanted to bring finality to the situation because it's been 20 years that this has happened. Again, and I'll get so worked up. And I'm like, this is done. I'm just going to go in and burn the place down. Like, this is, I've had enough. And God's like, no, I'm doing something there. And so what I'm asking you to do is I'm asking you to move with me, even though it's not convenient for you, and you're not getting what you want in the moment, even though it seems right in your eyes at this moment. But I have bigger plans, and so I'm asking you to let me move in the whole situation rather than you bringing your judgment of finality. Man, that's hard on me. Because I have to see it every time I go by it. But he said, let me work in this. Trust me. Pray that they will respond to my mercy. And I've done that again and again, and it'll get better and it'll get worse. And I'm getting better. I don't get quite as riled as I used to, but there's still times I get frothy. And, you know, this last week was one of those. I'm so tired of this. And God's like, well, go talk to him. Go talk to him. And ask them for courtesy. Why should I have to ask for courtesy? You know, and God's doing something in me too. God's like, you know, the mess you make is as big as the mess he made. You don't think so, but I have a little better view of things. This isn't about, maybe I've left that person there so that you can learn to walk closer with me. Trust me. See how I work it out. Be a navigator. Don't sit in the seat of the judge. And I really believe that is the practice that God is endeavoring to teach me, is how to be a navigator. Because when a navigator runs into a storm, they don't sink the ship. They navigate it. Why? Because they're on a course to go someplace. The same way in life, the storms are going to come. But God says, well, I've given you all the resources to navigate with me. Will you navigate, or are you just going to jump up in the sea of the judge and try to bring an end to it? And I like to bring an end to things, and God goes, no, you're on a journey, because if you bring an end to it, you're just trying to settle. I don't want you to settle. I want you to keep moving. I want you to keep moving. Our assignment is to practice the skills of a navigator. When trouble comes, we use the resources made available to us to navigate the situation. It's not a source of finality, but the sure hope of a promised destination. I'm on my way someplace. You know, Solomon said God has put eternity in our hearts, yet we can't figure it out. Hebrews that said there was those who were looking for and moving towards. And if they had a mind to go back to the old broken way of living, they had plenty of opportunities to do it, but they didn't. They kept moving forward. They were navigators. They were moving. The heroes of faith chose to live as navigators rather than judges. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16 says this. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and welcomed them from a distance, they're navigating. They got something on the radar there. And having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of the country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. The people of faith lived as navigators. You see, faith isn't about getting the promise, is it? Because it says they died without the promises. So obviously, if these are people of faith and faith was about getting the promise, then they failed. Faith is about navigating and continuing to move towards the destination. Faith is for obedience. Faith is not for production. Faith is a confidence in God's character. God, I know you have prepared for me. And I want to navigate, and yes, there's a situation in front of me, but rather than climbing up in the seat of the judge and seeking for you to bring finality in this, whether it's in a, most often it's in a relationship, I would say, most often it's in a relationship. And specifically here where Jesus is talking, it is very relational. It is very much interpersonal. He goes, don't climb up in the seat of the judge, because when we make a judgment, so many times we end the relationship. I've made a judgment. This is the way it is. This is who you are. Okay, that has manifest in their life, and I would never ask you to keep yourself in a place where you are not safe. But there's a time we need to back up and we go, okay, God, now how do I navigate from here? How do I navigate from here? My hope isn't that I never have to deal with this person again, because if it's not that person, it'll be somebody else. I tell my daughter this all the time. Like, I hate adulting, this and this, and they do this and this. And like, ooh, boo, hoo, hoo. This is what you got to look forward to. Wait until you get into the full-time workplace and you experience some of the things that happen there. Like, you better know how to navigate. You better know how to work with God, because you can't bring finality to all these situations, and you're not supposed to. You're supposed to grow. You're supposed to be transformed. And God says, in the midst of this mess, I have wholeness for you, I have joy for you, and I have rest for you. And if you will follow me, I will transform you in the midst of this, and you will shine so bright, and the hope in your life will so overflow that these troublesome people will come to you to taste and see my goodness. God, that's so much work. But it's his way. It's his way. And Jesus is inviting these people in the kingdom, but he says, you can't bring in, don't bring in your old broken way of doing things over here in the world, which was sitting in the seat of the judge. He goes, I have a new way. I want to teach you how to be a navigator. So I want to consider just for a minute why. I read verse 1 and I read verse 2, and verse 2 says, for in the way that you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. In other words, in the kingdom, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. That's what we're told in Galatians 6. Well, look at this. Consider what we're being presented with. There's some good reasons to avoid the office of judge in our living and seeking first the kingdom. So let's just consider, I want to consider a judge. A judge in any land is given backing by a higher authority to make judgments. Okay, so a self-appointed judge is just a tyrant. There's no tyrants in the kingdom. Now, we're told not to sit in the seat of the judge. We're not told that we can't sit in the seat of the judge, right? And so if you're going to sit in the seat of the judge in the kingdom, you're not self-appointed. You have to be backed by a higher authority. Who's your higher authority? Who's the higher authority in the kingdom? Who's the highest authority in the kingdom? God, the Father. He is the one who gives the authority to make the decisions. And that's the way it is in any land that operates correctly, whether it's law enforcement or judges or whoever, they are backed, they are given their authority. I mean, you can back it clear up to the president. Okay? That's where their authority comes from to do the things they do. They're not self-appointed. And so if we assume the office of judge, you automatically assume you have the backing of the king. Okay? Now, do you want God to back you? Sure you do. I want, you know, if I was going to sit in the seat of judge, I would want God to back me. But Jesus is saying, this is how it works. If you're going to sit in the seat of the judge, then you have to accept the one who gives the authority, and you have to accept his backing and how he operates. You have to accept his character in the matter, right? Right, so we're talking about dragging an old way into the kingdom. We cannot accept the backing of the king without accepting the character of the king as well. Now, Psalms 89, verses 13 and 14. These verses changed my life when I understood this. Here's what it says. You have a strong arm. Your hand is mighty, talking about authority. Your right hand is exalted. The right hand was the hand of authority. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Loving kindness and truth go before you. This is the character of our king. He has the authority. And the king's throne is the representation of his authority. And it is founded on what? Righteousness and justice. So let's go to the principle of justice. To be just, your decisions have to be the same every time. Would the king be just if he sentenced an act of injustice and then turned and winked at the same act in another? Would that be justice? No, we'd call that a corrupt judge, right? Or a corrupt king. And so God's character is, his yes is yes and his no is no. He doesn't change. If one act of disobedience is punished thusly, the next act of disobedience will be punished thusly. Right? Everybody with me so far? Okay. Now, this is where we can settle a long-standing question, and this is where it really helped me, about why a loving God would sentence a person to hell. People go, how can he do that? How can a loving God sentence a person to hell? Well, you have to go back and understand that his throne is founded, his authority is founded on righteousness and justice. And so you have to understand hell was created for who? For the devil and his angels because of their acts of rebellion against God and against his throne. That's why hell was created. That was the punishment for rebellion against God's authority. So if another enters into rebellion against God, would he be just to invoke a differing sentence? No. Rebellion, the punishment for rebellion against God's authority is hell. For devil and his angels and for anybody else that would enter into the act of rebellion. What is sin? Sin is rebellion against God's authority. In his mercy, he sent us a savior. I don't care how good you are, you're not going to save yourself from the wrath of God because you have rebelled against his authority. And unless that is taken care of, you will experience hell. That's just the way it is because his throne is founded on righteousness and justice. It's not founded on our goodness, right? So I have a judge. Or I have a king who is impartial. I have a king whose throne is founded on righteousness and justice and loving kindness. In other words, he cares about all of us, right? And now I am asking him to back me if I sit in the seat of the judge. Everybody with me so far? He doesn't say we can't do it. Jesus says just don't do it. Because this isn't going to turn out well. Okay, but let's just, for fun, say that I decide to sit in the seat of the judge. And so now I'm backed by the judge. I'm asking him for the authority to pronounce sentence of finality on this situation. Okay? If I were to assume the office of judge, and I were to hold up the sin of another against me and ask the king to back me up in judgment, what else have I just asked the king to do? I have just asked the king to examine my life to see if there is any of the same injustice in me that needs to be judged. What does he say? Do not judge, and you will not be judged. For with the measure that you measure it out, it will be measured back to you. You see, in the kingdom, we're told not to sit in the seat of the judge. That's the old broken way of doing things over here. And there's a very good reason we shouldn't sit there. He says, freely you've been given. I always consider, and especially when I'm having interpersonal problems with people and somebody's hurt me and I feel the need to be vindicated, And God reminds me, what have I forgiven you of? Do you want me? You know, and don't get the idea. We have this crazy idea that like God gets amnesia about us. He doesn't hold it against us. But if I'm going to stand in judgment against somebody else, you can be guaranteed that God is going to remind me about the things that I've been forgiven. And if you don't believe that, go read the parable that Jesus gave about the man who was forgiven an unpayable debt, went out, found one of his fellow workers who owed him a couple of $100, choked him out, threw him in jail. And the king calls him back and he says, "You wicked servant, have I not forgiven you this great debt? Should you not have forgiven?" But what did the man do? He stood in the seat of the judge. And it was measured back to him the way he measured it out. Don't ever think it's not going to work like that. And that's why Jesus told us, don't sit in the seat of the judge. It's the reason that James told us, not many of you should presume to be teachers, because they will incur a more strict judgment. Why? Because I'm sitting in a place of encouraging people to live a certain way, and if I don't practice what I preach, guess what? God's paying attention. I'm not afraid to teach. I am challenged by the Word of God. I want to grow with you. So I'm like, I'm not saying this because I think it makes me good. This is what I'm being challenged to grow in. These are the things God is stirring up in my heart, in my life. I'm sitting on this hill with these people taking this in, and God's going, listen, it doesn't work out well for you when you practice a broken way of surviving in the kingdom. I have better ways of doing this. I want to teach you how to be a navigator. And when you encounter hardship and difficulties, especially interpersonal, it is best for you to stop, to place that in my hands and say, oh God, would you help me with forgiveness? But God, would you also help me to know how to navigate this situation, because it's broken and I feel broken in it, and there's some fear and there's some anxiety that goes with this, and I don't want to be stuck here. But I know the best place for me to be is not to be in the seat of the judge and declaring what should happen inevitably. But God, I should be a hold of your hand and saying, God, how will you help me navigate this situation? And when you do that, right, you're going to experience the truth of what Jesus said back in chapter 5, I think it's verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Right? It's like, God, I don't want to sit in the seat of the judge and declare finality on this person or this situation. God, I want you to help me navigate this situation, and my desire is that you would heal them. I may never have a relationship with that person again, just for the sake of safety, but I don't condemn them to hell either. God, I want them to heal. I want them to find the hope that I have found. I want them to find the mercy that I have found. I want them to find the wholeness that I have found. I want them to taste and see that you are good. And God, I don't know how all that works. I don't know how you're going to navigate that with them, but God, I pray that they would respond to your mercy. You want to know what happens when you do that in the kingdom? God goes, you've extended mercy. Well, I'm righteous and I'm just. So I'll see that you have mercy when you need it. Blessed are the merciful, for they will find mercy. And I say this all doesn't just turn into sloppy agape. I don't believe in people staying in dangerous situations or being in situations that aren't healthy. I don't believe in my best friend's mom works with abused spouses, and that was always one of her biggest things, and I agree with her that she would see pastors that would tell wives who were being abused to stay in that situation and trust God. Like, that's stupid. It's absolutely stupid. They're not safe. They need to remove themselves from that situation. They need to be away from that person. And when they're in that safe place, then they need somebody to come alongside them and go, okay, let's pray and let's ask God how you can navigate this situation. And let's navigate some of the difficulties and the lies that have been told. And maybe you will never be back in that situation again if that person doesn't find healing. You should not go back to that. It's not godly. But if you sit in the seat of the judge, you will be judged. And not only that, there's a lot of rancor and bitterness that goes with that, which is what marks the world system, right? Because there is no finality to my judgment. It just poisons me. And now every time I see that person, they have control of my life. And think about that in unforgiveness. If there's anybody in your life you haven't forgiven, every time you see them, they dictate how you feel. They dictate how you act. They dictate where you go, even without a word. Because as much as you're trying to poison them with unforgiveness, you're poisoning yourself. And Jesus said, don't sit in that seat. You don't have the wisdom to make those decisions. You don't have the foresight to see what God's doing. All you have is the information that you have in the moment. And with that, what you are capable of doing is reaching for God and saying, God, help me to navigate. Help me to navigate. God, be a strong hand in my life. God, be my peace. Be my rest. God, let me experience the joy of your presence. And help me to navigate this situation and stay on course towards the destination, the land that is mine. Because this land isn't mine. I don't care what the song says. This land is your land. This land is my land. No, we're just strangers and exiles. We're just passing through. We're just passing through. God says, but I do have a city for you. I do have a place for you. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, because he's seated there at the right hand of the Father, who for the joy before him endured the cross and sat down at the right hand of the Father. And that's what we're called to. And so Jesus comes along and he looks at this crowd and he goes, listen, I'm telling you, the kingdom is at hand, but you can't bring in your broken ways of survival into the kingdom. Don't do it. Don't do it. It does not turn out well. There is a better way to live where life is full. You know, so many times it's like Jesus becomes this bumper sticker that we put on the car. It's like, well, make my life a better version of what it was. And he goes, no, that you were living in a casket. Come on. What do you want me to change up the decorations and bring you above ground? We'll make it a crypt, right? No. Get rid of that thing. Out with the old. In with the new. And so that's what he is presenting. He's presenting the character of God, but he's also presenting a warning to us who would take hold of the kingdom to examine ourselves and say, God, what areas of my life am I still implementing the broken ways of survival while trying to live in the kingdom? Because it's not that I can't do it. I can do it. But in the kingdom, they really bear fruit. Don't be deceived. If you're sowing to the flesh, that doesn't just mean you're out doing the list of the big 10, you know? Sowing to the flesh, that's what we did over here. That's how we survived. So don't do that. If you sow to that, you will reap destruction. Isn't that what Jesus said? If you sit in the seat of the judge, you're going to be judged by the king. I don't want that. Like, you can't fool him. But he says, when you act in the mercy of the king, then you receive the mercy of the king. I want that. So I want to be a navigator. I want to be a navigator. Not a judge, a navigator. So this is the underlying force of what Matthew says. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standards of measure, it will be measured to you. And this is why I say again, it's much better to be a navigator than a judge. And I say, God, I'm having real problems here. Will you help me set a course that honors you and keeps me moving towards the promised destination? I'll pick up the rest of it next week. We'll finish that up next week. That's enough to get you moving this week, I hope. It's an awareness, isn't it? It's an awareness. It's not about getting it right every time. It's about developing an awareness of the kingdom and how it works and where I have positioned myself, a posture of awareness before God. God, here I am in a stinky, broken world, in a stinky, broken situation, in a stinky, broken relationship. How do I move forward? How do I trust you and move forward? Romans 15, 13, I got to go back to it. May the God of all hope so fill you with joy and peace as you trust him. What does it look like to trust you right here? Because when I trust him, I am acting as a navigator. I'm not acting as the captain. I'm not acting as the king. I'm not. The navigator works under the captain. The captain sets the course. The navigator finds a way to get there. God said, I want you to be a navigator. Let me. And at that, I'm an assistant navigator. Because God's the only one that knows the way through. But as he says, go left, I'm going to go left. And as he says, go right, I'm going to go right. And as he says, stop, I'm going to stop. And if he says, pray, I'm going to pray. And if he says, go, I'll go. Am I looking for that? I'm going to say, it's not about getting it right. It's about, are you asking? Are you even asking? You even pray like this? Do you go, God, would you help me today? Because sometimes I think we should know enough to do it ourselves. God said, well, I don't need that. That's how you did it in the world. That's how the world tells you to do it. You go to a job, you learn your job. Now I expect you to go do your job and do a good job. I don't want to have to babysit you, and that's okay. I like that. I appreciate that. Once I show somebody how to do something, I don't want to have to rehearse it every day for the next 2 years. Like, come on, bro. Do the job. But that's not the way of the kingdom. God says, I love your nearness. I love your dependence. I love that you don't think you can do it on your own. I love that you ask again and again, and I love that when you experience hardship, you come to me before you sit in the seat of the judge. Because you know my character, and you know how I've treated you, and you know that I said I would never leave you, and I would never forsake you. But you certainly have the opportunity to go another direction if you wish. Don't do it. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for my ways are easy and my yoke is light. Man, that is the navigator. And you know, the interesting thing about a yoke is the seasoned animal leads the new animal in the yoke, the oxen. That's the way it works. They learn as they go. And God loves the journey. And I don't want to say he loves the problems, but anything that causes me to come closer to him is a benefit to me. And it doesn't always feel like it. But in Hebrews again, it says, no discipline seems pleasant in the moment, but those who are trained by it, in them it yields a harvest of righteousness. My God. This difficulty stinks. God, I hate how the brokenness of the world presses upon me daily sometimes. But will you help me to navigate that with you? And God, I want to stay out of the seat of the judge. Help me to be aware when I'm moving towards that seat so that I don't take it, because there are things that you will honor. But you've told me it's not good for me, because your loving kindness doesn't just consider what I'm asking about another. It considers me as well. There's an equity with God. I won't just look at one person. Right? Solomon had something to say about that too. He goes, everybody's story sounds good until the other side is heard. right? That's the way it works. So, Father, thank you. We want to be aware of what you're doing. God, we want to have an awareness of where we stand and how we respond to the situations of life, how we respond to you. God, we want to have an awareness of God, what you're wanting to do. Spirit of God, would you catch us when we move towards the old broken ways of survival in the kingdom? Now, there are things we grew up on. Sometimes we probably don't even realize we do them, but we just continue to practice them. And Spirit of Christ, we ask that you would shine your light on those things. Would you correct us? God, your correction is a comfort to us. It saves us from death. And would you lead us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake? I pray for each one, God, for each situation you put your hand on today. I pray that we wouldn't run out of here in worry and anxiety figuring out how we're going to fix it. God, I pray that there would be a rest and a wholeness that would enter our hearts. And God, as we look at these opportunities that you've revealed, God, we would just simply say, God, how can I navigate this with you? How would you like to lead me in transformation? How would you like to lead me into wholeness? How would you like to lead me into rest? And God, that your name would be made famous. I pray that you would go with each one. I pray that we would have wisdom in our relationships. God, we all have interpersonal relationships to navigate. And they're not easy. And God, we sometimes lean on the tools that we've been given, but God, we want to trust in you with all of our heart and not lean on our own understanding, that you would make our paths straight. We thank you for all of these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.